My name's Greg. I'm one of the pastors here at Fairhaven. And if you're newer to Fairhaven, we just want to welcome you and tell you just a little bit about us. We are a gathering of God's people, and something happened in our life. Each one of us here that call this place home, something happened in our life that absolutely changed who we are, and it was meeting up with Jesus. And so what we long to do more than anything else is just to help people find their way back to Him. The Bible actually says it in this way, that we're called to be ministers of reconciliation and to reconcile, or to bring people back into relationship with the God that made them, the God that loves them, the God that longs for them to have the life that is abundant and free in Him. And there is nothing that we enjoy more, nothing that excites us more than to be a part of that. And so if you're here today because you're exploring, you're wondering, who is this Jesus? I love that you're here, and we're grateful that you've chosen this place to explore that, to ask questions, and to wonder, and you can even do that out loud with us, to wonder out loud what this might mean for you. We've been in a series that we're calling Giants, and this artwork was actually done by one of our members, which I think is cool. It's a way for our artists to engage in their worshiping and using their gifts. And what we've really been doing is we've been looking hard into the mirror. We do that sometimes, just sort of holding the mirror up and saying, what is it that I'm facing in life that for whatever reason I've not been able to undo this thing? It's been standing on me, kind of has a chokehold on me, or it's something in my life, whether it be fear, resentment, anger, whether it be some kind of addiction or a relational thing that I just can't seem to, it's like the harder I work at it, the less I feel like I'm making progress in this thing. So we've been talking about these giants that we face, and we've been talking just these last 2 weeks about how do we take this giant out. Because sometimes a giant looms so large, it becomes so big that it's not an option for this thing to stand anymore. We just don't know how to take it down. But it has to come down. It must come down. Because if it doesn't, it sure appears I'm going to. So we're talking about some pretty serious stuff. And I want to say before we jump into this that I'm really grateful to be a part of a church, a part of a people where we have nothing to hide, we have nothing to prove with each other, and there's been a number of you since last week that have picked up the phone and said, Greg, can we talk? And I've done that over the phone with some of you, and I know our other staff has as well, and I do not pretend that it's just been conversations our staff has had, that we've been doing that for one another. We've been those sort of people that can step in and have those conversations and start to breathe some hope into where we're headed with our living. And so the stuff we're talking about this morning, it's really, really, really important stuff to experience what God wants for us. So let's pray together and then we'll jump in together. Father, thank you for being a God that cares about us. Thank you for this opportunity, even this moment, that we can speak knowing that you are a God that hears from heaven. You made a declaration that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, that's why we're here. We're not here to listen to a motivational speech or to sing a few songs. We're here to meet you. And we long, even now, that you would speak into the recesses of our heart, that you would breathe, even as you did in the beginning of creation, everything into existence, that you would breathe life back into us again. And we pray this by the power of the name that saves, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was somewhere around maybe 10, 15 years ago that I was in a locker room, a football locker room with a team just before they were to go out onto the field together. And I've been around a lot of sports growing up as a kid or coaching as an adult or having the opportunity to be a part of a softball team where I was the chaplain for several years up in the Muskegon area. But this particular time was one of my favorite sports times because the coach had this knack for motivating at such a high level that every time I stepped into the locker room and listened to him talk to the guys, man, it made me want to suit up. And like, I know I was like 35, 40 years old, but can I just put the pads on and go hit somebody? I want to be a part of this. And this guy, he was talking to his team, and we're talking about 15, 16, 17-year-old teenagers, but he never referred to them as teenagers, certainly would not refer to them as boys. He called them men. Men were about ready to hit the field. Men were about ready to get into a battle here. And he described this thing like a warfare that we're about ready to step into. We're hitting the gridiron. And what we bring, only 100% of our effort is going to be worthy. Every one of us, we leave it on the field today. And then he took it from there to another level. And of all the times I heard him speak, this was like the pinnacle of it in terms of its excitement, its energy, me wanting to just go out there and just strap on the helmet and put some shoulder pads on and jump on the field myself. Because he had a stump, and he told me later he wasn't the first one to do this. He got this idea off somebody else, but there was a stump with a toy train that was sitting on top of it, and he had a sledgehammer. And if that isn't a formula for motivation, like, I don't know what is. Sledgehammer, stump, you know, like, this is going to get you going. And he's walking around this locker room talking about hitting the gridiron, talking about hitting the field. That team that we're up against, it's us or them, and it's going to be them that's going to drop. And then he said, and today, we got to bring it all. I'm asking you guys to get on the train. When I say train, I'm talking about the kind of train that it blows its whistle and it goes through the intersection. You got two options. You either get out of the intersection or it will run flat over you and keep right on rocking. You got to get on some kind of crazy train, the kind of crazy that when the opponent across that line from you looks into your eyes, they quiver all the way to the core of who they are. I'm talking about a crazy train that rises up and says, I'm going to rattle you. I'm going to take you out. You got to get on a train that says nothing is going to stop us. Nothing's going to stop me. And then he took this sledgehammer and he said, and I'm talking about a crazy train that you need to get on. You ready to get on it? Anybody ready to get on the crazy train? And with it, he took that sledgehammer and obliterated this train, like shrapnel flying all over the place. And we're like, I'm a pastor, but like, yep, I'm ready to get on the crazy train. I'm ready to roll. And apparently he was already on it, right? I mean, this guy was on it. We're like, yeah. And I don't even know if we won the game. Can't remember. But we should just assume we did, right, with that? Like, we must have won. But have you ever been like, and I'm not talking that, that's a little nutso, but like, have you ever been in that place where you've gone to this motivational conference and you've listened to this speaker that is just phenomenal, and you're like, I can do that. Man, I'll be a millionaire in like 3 weeks. This is going to work. Or been to that conference where you're like, man, I've been dealing with that for so long, it's over. I'm going to do something about that. I'm overcoming that. You listen to a podcast or you listen to a good friend that's sitting across the table from you that knows you well, that is actually looking in you, has become a mirror for you and says, I see something in you. And you've been dealing with that too long. It's been standing on top of you for too long. It's been sucking the life out of you for too long. And I know you got it in you. You have it. You can do this. And you think to yourself, yeah, I can. I can actually do this. Why am I sitting on the sidelines? Why am I doing nothing about this? I'm getting in the game. I'm serving notice to you, fear. I'm serving notice to you, this idea of rejection. I'm serving notice to you, my insecurity. I'm serving notice to you, addiction. I'm serving notice to you, my inability, just kind of paralysis in this relationship. I'm serving notice. Your day is done. I'm getting on the crazy train, if you will. I'm doing something about this thing right here. I'm going to rattle you like a hurricane rattles a screen door. I'm taking you out. And then you go for it. I try harder. I did more. I worked more at it. And I gave everything. And you find yourself getting more and more exhausted, and finally you go, yeah. I quit. Didn't work. My giant is still standing there right in front of me. It's looming large over top of me, and now what? Well, maybe I just don't have it in me. Maybe other people, that's how they get through that stuff. They plow through it, but I'm just not man enough. I'm not woman enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough. Maybe it's time to quit. What if there's another way of looking at this? What if that thing that's been standing on you, what if that thing that some of us that talked this week and some of you that are sitting here today are just going, please tell me that I don't have to live with this? Or what if that thing that maybe some of us have said, man, I've got it better than some. I know that, and it's worse than others, but maybe this is just my deal in life. Maybe this is just the way we're meant to walk. Maybe this is just what I'm... What if God has something for you? What if God has something for us? A plan for us that does not include us being beat down by this giant that we live with. What if he longs for a life that is beyond that? And what if every one of us at some point in our lives, or maybe even right now, what if we have giants that are at least baby form wanting to grow by us feeding it and making it larger and larger? And we go, man, I'd rather take it out when it's small and not feed it. Or maybe I'd rather take it out now that it's in the adolescent stage. It's starting to get pretty big, but I want to take it out now before this thing becomes a full-blown warrior. What if God has a plan and has a way for you to take that thing out? And I'm not talking about a motivational speech that says, hey, try harder, do better, work more. Come on, you got it in you. What if there's something other than that? I would like to look at a story that I believe can provide some real hope for us today. And it's the story of a giant slayer. A giant slayer. And if we can glean some stuff from this for our own giants, man, I think it could get us a long way down the road. It would help a ton of us to say, this can be done. Maybe I don't have to do it all on my own. Let's turn to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to begin reading at verse 32. But before we jump there, as you're turning there, you can turn and pull it up on your phone or just listen either way. But I want to paint the picture of where we're at in this story, because what happened was, if you can envision this area out here being the coastal region, there was a group of people known as the Philistines that lived in this coastal region. And the army had made its way into a valley that was called the Valley of Elah, right here in the center. And you can see the direction that they're actually moving is from the coast toward this valley. Where are they going next? Well, what's over here is the hill country where we have Jerusalem and we have Bethlehem, we have Judea, we have the people of God that are over here. The Israelite nation is here. And so the Israelites, getting word that the Philistine army is coming this direction, they do what? The logical thing, you make your direction this way, we'd rather fight in the Valley of Elah than to have them kicking in our doors. We'd rather have the battle here than have it over there with our wives and our children and our very livelihood being kicked in. Let's deal with this thing. This thing needs to fall. Well, for 40 days, there is a behemoth of a man that is standing in that valley. He is the champion of Gath, their warrior, their number one man, who's looming large because he stands somewhere around 9 foot tall, head to toe armor. He is battle savvy. And this guy is standing there. If you can picture a calendar, and they're taking this calendar and they're marking off day one, Goliath showed up. And nobody else did, because he's standing there in the valley taunting the army, saying, send, I don't care which one of you, just send one of you. No reason for all of us to fight. Just let one of us fight me against one of you. Winner takes all. No reason for this full army to go at it. One against one, mano y mano, me against your best. And their best happens to be King Saul. He stood taller than any, bigger than any, and King Saul is shaking in his boots in the tent. I'm not going. Well, that puts a lot of courage in the rest of your camp. Every one of them, I'm not going. No way, shaking as we just heard in a song, in their armor. The rattling of their bones in their armor. What do we do about this? Day two, nobody goes. Day three, there's Goliath again taunting. Nobody goes. Day 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40. Whole bunch of X's on this calendar. Nothing has changed. Every day he's down there throwing insults at us, hurling the stuff about our God, and not one of us willing to do anything. And then enter the valley. From this direction, a boy that came from the Bethlehem region, that's where his family was from, and he makes his way up to the hillside that is the Valley of Elah, and he's on the side of the Israelite army with some bread and some cheese for his brothers, and he hears day 40's got this Philistine down there that is hurling insults. Send me somebody to fight. Come on, your God, what good is he? You guys are a bunch of cowards. Come on, send me somebody. David's like, nobody? I'll go. I'll do it. That's not acceptable. That's not all right. Not what he's saying about the God that I love and the God that I serve. And guys, if we don't do something, he's heading this way, right? I'll go. And that's where we pick up our story. Verse 32. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he's been a warrior since his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God, the Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion, and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. I can't go with these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and put them in his pouch in his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. You can almost see him adjusting his eyes. Am I seeing what I think I'm seeing? Surely this is an illusion. And finally, he's like, it's not. He looked David over and saw this was little more than a boy, glowing in health and handsome. And he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And this Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching in his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Now that's a story, right? I mean, that's a story that we could take into a locker room. It's a story we could stir up a lather around. A story where you could say, hey, here's what went down. I mean, we're about ready to get on the crazy train here. We're about ready to get it on. We're about ready to throw on the pads and hit the field. You could say, in this corner, if you were an announcer, we got the champion of Gath, a seasoned warrior, head-to-toe armor. This guy is a gladiator on steroids. But over in this corner, we got a boy. Not yet capable of growing peach fuzz. We'll let the battle start. And what happens is this giant starts to make his intimidating way forward, and the boy starts running his direction and takes a stone and slings that stone and hits him dead in the forehead and puts him down, which means this, right? It means that no matter your size, don't worry about it. Just step it up. The smaller you are, the more you fight. The more moxie you need to have, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Just take them out. And if that were what the story is, I'm just going to tell you that's bad news. It's really bad news for us. Because if David was responsible of taking this giant out, then whatever I'm looking at, whatever I'm facing, the fear, the rejection, the insecurity, the relational thing, not being able to overcome it, the addiction that is, means I got to take it out. Like, all right, let's do it then. Let's take this thing out. Grab a rock. David had five, and I'm going to take that thing out, and we cut back and we throw it at it and go, okay, I'm not as good an aim as David, all right, but I got four more where that came from. He did it with one, and it just might take me more, and we throw again and we go, oh, no, I got another, and I got another, and I got another, and finally it's like, whew, I better get moving because this thing's going to feed me to the birds of the air. And some of us, I know, it's like, okay, this is a mirror, this is rocks bouncing around on the platform, and Greg, you could have hit that thing. Yeah, I could have hit it, but I'm not talking about a mirror. We're talking about real life. And there are stories here for each one of us that we've faced up against stuff that was so large that we've tried, right? We've struggled and we've gone again and again, and there is story after story after story in the Bible, and I'll just paint a couple of them that would tell us, man, we're not David. It's not David. Not. We take a story like Moses and go, what about Moses? Well, Moses, this character in the Bible who had run at one point for his life because the most powerful man in the world at that time, the Pharaoh of the land of the Egyptians, he had him on his hit list, and Moses tucked tail and he ran for everything he was. And at one point he met up with God, and God said, join me, come back to the land that you left from, because there's an economy that is based off slavery, and I want to undo all of that and set my people free. Moses, go. And Moses stood squarely with that Pharaoh and said, I'm gonna invite you to just flip your economy upside down, release your workforce, let them all go. He stretched out his staff across this sea called the Red Sea. The waters split one side to the other, dry ground suddenly that they can walk through. You go, well, man, that's not me. I've never done that. I can't do that. I'm not Moses. And you could go, Elijah. What about Elijah? The Bible actually says about Elijah, he was just a man. I'm a man too. Elijah. And we could look at it this way. Elijah prayed and the rain stopped. He stopped the rain. I mean, it could be one of the ways we could look at the story. He stopped the rain. And it didn't rain. I'm not just talking about for a day. I'm talking about years. The rain did not come. And then he says, come back. And the rain comes back. Well, I'm not that. I'm not Elijah. Or we could say Mount Carmel. He's up on Mount Carmel. There's 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. Here's this one lone prophet of God that's up on Mount Carmel. And he says, build your altar. All you who worship the Baals, build your altar, put your sacrifice on it. I'll put mine on mine, and then we'll see which God is actually real. You call out to your gods, and if fire comes down on yours and not mine, your gods win. But if not, well, what happens? They dance, and they do all this crazy stuff, trying to get their gods to respond, and nothing happens. And he says, go ahead and pour water on my offering here. Soak it down. Soak the wood. Make it wet, because wet wood doesn't burn. And then he calls down a white hot flame that is so hot, it consumes the offering, consumes the altar, sucks up the water, burns every bit of wood, and actually takes out the rocks. The rocks burn up. I'm not that. I'm not Elijah. I don't have the ability to do that. And we could look at this story from a very human-centric, look at the scriptures from a very human-centric way of looking at it, just slant into it, and we could begin to believe, man, I need to be a David. I need to be a David, at least in the way I've envisioned David, that he slew the giant. So I got to slay mine. We can envision that I need to be a Moses, at least in the way we've perhaps thought about him, a human-centric way of thinking about it. He split the waters. And we could even say that Elijah called down the fire. Or we could actually get the right perspective on these stories and not think them from a human-centric way, but think them from a God way and say, who splits the waters? Who splits the waters? Who opens up the seas? Who sends fire down from heaven itself? Who is the one? Who's the one that can stand off with 850 false gods and be the God that is left standing? Who is the one that went to the cross? Who's the one that came up out of the grave? Who is the one that slays our giants? You know his name. His name is Jesus. And David knew this too. David spoke it. In fact, look at what the giant says to David here. He speaks to him saying these words. What am I, a dog? That you come at me with sticks? I mean, can you imagine this guy, human-centric thinking, what guy up on that hill over there? It's a challenge for me. There's none. What guy can take me out? There's none. The king himself knows he's not worthy of taking this one out. And from their perspective, can I beat him? Every one of them was right to stay up on the hillside. What are you sent this? A boy? Come on. What kind of army is this? But David isn't coming at him with a stick. It's not a staff. He's not coming at him with stones. He's not coming at him with a sling. Look at what David says. I come against you, not with sticks, not with stones, not with a sling. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. This day, who? The Lord. The Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword, it's not by spear, it's not some rock, it's not because I've got better aim than Vandermeer does, right? It's not because I'm talented at this stuff, it's not because of any of this. It's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Five times in just three sentences, David's going, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the battle is the Lord's. He's the one that saves. He's the one that does this. He is the giant slayer. Amen. I don't know how many of us here have watched the movie The Shack. And I know some of us, we may question the theology in this, but I don't think any of us will question the theology of this moment. So powerful. There's a guy named Mac that is facing an enormous giant in his life. And the pain, it has left him almost debilitated, almost incapable of breathing. Like, how do I live? The life is getting sucked out of me. Can life ever be breathed back into these bones again? And he's talking to Jesus. And Jesus is inviting him to step out, if you will, into thin air, to step out into the waters. Like, man, I don't know if I can do it. Yeah, you can't. I don't know if I'm capable. Yeah, you're not. You're not me. And he said, Mac, you're imagining a future without me. And there is no such future. Ah, that is so good. Whenever we begin to imagine, it's just me against this thing that's looming so large, we've forgotten that there's a good God that is in the future with us. Oh, one way of announcing this, there's a giant of Gath standing tall. He's a warrior, seasoned, head-to-toe armor. And in this corner is Christ. And there's a little boy that's standing there too, and he said, David, will you join me? Will you join me in taking that out, because I care for you and I care for my people? And David goes, sure, I'll join you. What do you want me to do? Just grab a stone. You want the armor on me? Nah, because then they'll think it's about the armor. You want me to grab the big sword? Nope. That's not what this is about. Just grab a stone. Run to the line, trusting me. I got a question that I think I know the answer to. Like, what is it that caused David to say, let nobody else, king, lose heart over this guy. Let nobody else. Because the Lord will deliver him into my hands. What is it that caused David to say that, but nobody else? I wonder if it was this, that David had spent a lot of time out in the fields. And he wasn't alone. There is no such thing as a future that God isn't in. He was out there and he's writing music. He's writing these things called the Psalms. He's thinking about how he protects his sheep and cares for each one of his sheep. And then he actually wrote this, the Lord says, like this to me. The Lord is my shepherd. Man, you're so good. Better than me. The Lord is my shepherd. What do I lack? Nothing. He leads me beside cool waters. He leads me in pastures that are green. He refreshes my soul. He leads me in the right path, not the wrong one. Always down the right path. If I'll just stay close. He leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. He's that good. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I face a giant that just looms large, I don't fear. Oh, it's not that I don't have some anxiety that bubbles up around that, or maybe breathe a little more shallowly than I normally do, but I have no reason to ultimately fear. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, the battle is yours. They comfort me. You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup, it overflows. Surely goodness and mercy. They follow me. I can't outrun your goodness. I couldn't, if I tried, outrun your mercy. It catches up with me, envelopes me, and takes care of me all the days of my life. And I do not have a future that you're not in, because that future does not exist. I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. Which means for us here today, the good news, and this is good news, is you're not David. I'm not David in the story. If you've envisioned that David in the story is the giant slayer, he's just a boy with a rock and a faith that ran deep, that there's a real giant slayer in our corner with us that can take out anything that we're facing. And we just have to be willing to say, I'll pick up the rock and I'll join you in your fight, because this thing has got to go. The good news is, he who is for us is for us. And what could possibly stand against us? Amen. Father, even now we come saying, you are so good, so amazing. And we pray by the power of the name that saves, Jesus' name. Enough courage, not to believe we're something we're not, just enough courage to join you in believing you are who you say you are. You are as good as you declare that you are. You are the one that conquered the grave itself. There's some real stuff in this room. Some real stuff that we're facing. And the gentle invitation of you. I've seen my children. I've seen their cries. I've listened. It's time to set them free. And we can be Moses if that's all we need to do, is just join you in that. There are a bunch of people that don't understand who I am. Oh, we can be Elijah if it's just showing up and letting you put on display how good you are. There's a giant that needs to go down. We can be David if all it is to pick up the rock and have enough faith to just stand in the corner with you and to walk toward the line with you and to watch you put on display the taking out of that thing that is sucking the life out of us. And so we ask now, just for enough courage to join you in the battle that belongs to you. In your name we pray. Amen.